Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving to us a clear vision of Jesus. And we pray that as we engage with your word this morning, by your Spirit, you would help us to see Jesus more clearly. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, Christmas and the time running up to it is a time that many people sing, even when they hardly ever do sing, certainly in public otherwise. Everyone loves carols, it seems, and people sing them with varying degrees of understanding. Well, the way that Jesus is presented in carols is quite interesting. As you'd expect, seeing as Christmas is the celebration of his birth, many focus on Jesus, the helpless infant. So, away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. And this morning and this evening at the Cows by Candlelight, we plan to sing, "Once in Royal David's City stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby." Now, what we see this morning in our final look at the opening chapter of the book of Revelation is, yes, a Jesus that began his real human life a dependent newborn, but now we are to consider him rather differently. Following his life, death, resurrection, exaltation to heaven, and future return to earth, Jesus is the eternal, divine conqueror. He is reigning in majesty. We'll do turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. It's on page 1235 of those black church Bibles. 1, 2, 3, 5, Revelation chapter 1. Now, we've seen in previous weeks that the book begins the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation is an apocalypse or an unveiling. And it is an unveiling from Jesus and about Jesus. The book proclaims the victory of God through the death of his Son, confirmed in his resurrection. Now we read it, and as we do so, we are encouraged, as the first pressurized and opposed hearers were, that the Lamb wins. That is its essential message. God's past victory through Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, will lead to a full, complete victory when Jesus returns at his second advent. Now, having made clear that Jesus' return will be public and universally recognized, as we saw last week, verse 7, "Behold, Jesus is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him." Having made that clear, John is given a most remarkable vision of the triumphant Jesus that he is to pass on. So verse 9, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches.'" Now, John has been banished because of his preaching of the message of Jesus, and he's been exiled to the small Greek island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. Inspired by the Holy Spirit for the task of passing on the word of God, John hears a sound like a loud brass instrument, and he realizes that it is nothing less than the voice of Jesus telling him to record what he sees for the benefit of the seven regional churches. Now, we saw before that these churches are a symbol of all churches, the completeness of churches throughout the world and throughout time. And so that includes us here this morning. John tells us, verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands." But more significantly, he sees a person stood amongst them. Verse 13, "one like a son of man." Now, that phrase at the basic level means one resembling a human being. But like so much of the symbolism of the book of Revelation, it is in fact an Old Testament phrase from the book of Daniel. In that book, the prophet sees a vision of a unique figure in God's purposes, one, he says, like a son of man. Now, John was struck by this figure that he saw. He was struck by his clothing. He wore a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. Now, these sorts of clothes would have made those who first heard about this vision think of a king or a judge or maybe a temple official, a priest. John then notices parts of this figure's body. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. Now, remarkably, this is how Daniel, in his Old Testament vision, had described God. So we're to recognize here that this human figure that John sees is also a divine figure. He is none other than God in human form. And being God, he is all-seeing, all-understanding, and all-knowing. For verse 14, his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet, verse 15, were strong and stable, like finished metal, like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. You can imagine John on the island seeing the waves washing up against the cliffs. Well, here he hears a voice like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. So here is God in the flesh, the one who radiates the splendor and the majesty of God. And he is seen as the one who communicates and speaks. Something he does through his powerful word. Words like a sharp, two-edged sword is what John saw. Now, it's little surprise that confronted with this kind of vision of Christ, John, like his esteemed Old Testament forebears, Ezekiel and Daniel, who themselves were confronted with something of the brilliant majesty of God, should fall at his feet as though dead. And yet the same Christ who inspired such awe brought comfort. Verse 17, he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. Now, how much did John, and indeed do we, need to hear this kind of reassurance? John had been confronted with a powerful, humbling vision of the exalted Jesus. And what's more, he was himself in a very difficult situation in life. He had been exiled. He had little prospect of a future, given that the way that he and his contemporary believers in Jesus were being persecuted by the harsh Roman regime. To Christians under pressure, Jesus' words are more than a command, fear not. They are also the foundation that we must keep returning to that gives us strength in the face of opposition and in the face of difficulty and challenge. Jesus says, verse 17, I am the first and the last. Christ shares the very eternity of God. Last week, we heard how God the Father spoke and said that he was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of the alphabet, as an image expressing exactly the same thing as Jesus does here. I am the first and the last. Jesus shares the eternity of God. But Jesus also encourages us by calling himself, verse 18, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. The now exalted Christ has not merely survived death or been resuscitated and brought back to life only to die again one day. No, his dead body was resurrected. It was transformed. It was fitted for life in eternity in heaven. Jesus affirms, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, victorious over death, never to die again. And as a result, he proclaims, I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus has beaten death. He has beaten hell and has power over them. Jesus is the eternal resurrected one. For those who believe in him, death has been beaten. And we have great cause to rejoice and to celebrate. The Lamb who was slain to free people from their sins, as we remember as we share bread and wine this morning in communion, is now the majestic Christ. He has won. And he wants his people in every age, including us in 2014 in East Yorkshire, to have this sort of assurance. So verse 19, Jesus tells John, write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. See, Jesus, despite all opposition from humans, all opposition from God's enemy, the devil, is victorious through his death and resurrection. And he has us as his people in his hand. He guards and protects and keeps his people in their church communities. Well, it's true, isn't it, that people like to sing at Christmas, especially carols. But you know, the best carols don't simply stop at the manger. They look to the now exalted and majestic Christ, victorious in heaven. Once in Royal David City, which we mentioned at the start, was written by Irish vicar's wife, Mrs. Alexander. And she clearly appreciated these realities. And she certainly seems to have read the book of Revelation. The carol, which began with Jesus Christ, the little child, ends by affirming, and our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love. For that child, so dear and gentle, is our Lord in heaven above. And he leads his children on to the place where he is gone. Not in that poor lowly stable with the oxen standing by, we shall see him, but in heaven, set at God's right hand on high, where like stars his children crowned, all in white, shall wait around. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory of Jesus, that the Lamb wins. And we pray that you would help us to keep holding on to that truth, especially in a broken world like ours. We thank you for this vision of Jesus, risen, ascended, and glorified. We thank you that he is alive and has beaten death and hell. We pray that you would strengthen us in him. And we ask for his sake. Amen.